And for the rest of you, if you would please turn in your Bibles to our text for today. It's found in Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Now in recent weeks, we've seen in verses 18 through 23, Paul is basically saying that everyone knows God. Whether they admit it or not, they know God. Everyone knows there's good and evil, right and wrong. And he also says that everyone knows God and God will judge the deeds of wicked men. And nevertheless, even though they know that God will judge wicked men, they know God and they ought to worship God, but they don't. They worship almost anything that they can come up with. And it's driven by their own sinful desires. And it plunges them into a depth of depravity found in idolatry. And then in verses 24 and 25, Paul says that God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves and exchange the truth of God for the lie of Satan. They worship the creature instead of the creator, the one true and only God. Instead, they make idols for themselves. So Paul, again, is saying that God gave them up. He says first that he gave them up to uncleanness. But now, in our text today, it says that he gave them up to vile passions. So let's go ahead and turn to our text this morning, found in Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Here in verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." You see, man has truth, but man refuses to accept it. They think they know the truth anyway, apart from God, because they think that they're wise in their own eyes. But see, God says that they're really fools. Verse 24 says, "Therefore God also gave them up. And then in verse 26 it says, "For this reason God gave them up." And then it continues into verse 28 and it says, "God gave them over to a debased mind." Man starts with the truth, they reject it, and then they start to take and rationalize their religion. And finally, after rationalizing and cutting out all the things that don't seem to make sense to their own foolish, darkened hearts, they move into reprobation. And reprobation is a term that describes unprincipled moral depravity. It's being excluded by God from salvation. This is a judicial punishment on God's part. The term "gave them up" is used many places in the New Testament of speaking of turning someone over to a court or for sentencing or for punishment, and even turning them over to the executioner. We saw that last week in the sermon where Jesus was given up. What Paul is doing here is he's empirically demonstrating for us the doctrine of total depravity, and that term has been changed to radical depravity, because in total depravity we seem to get a sense of that we are as depraved as we could be, and that's not true. We have the ability to go to depths, but we generally, by the hand of God, do not go to that depth because God restrains us to a certain extent. So it's now referred to as radical depravity. But Paul is doing more than telling us why we're all sinners. He's showing us proof that we are all sinners. He's explaining the reason we need the gospel And he's going to these examples of the depth of sin, which is a behavior and a lifestyle which a lot of people these days is trying to normalize. Especially today, you can see it all over. So today we see so-called Christian scholars arguing for society to normalize homosexuality. And see, part of this started in 1955 when D. Sherwin Bailey argued that the Bible really doesn't condemn homosexuality. But he said, what the problem is people have an misunderstanding of the word yada, which is used in Genesis 19 when it speaks of the sodomites going after strange flesh. Well, I hope that by the end of this sermon today, we'll have a crystal clear idea that this idea that homosexuality is okay is actually a contradiction to God's word. You know, the problem here is that throughout all the ages, this argument, whether homosexuality was right or not, was outside the church. But you see, now it's inside the church. Now there are people inside the church that are trying to argue this point. And homosexuality has been around since the fall of man, but it's always been outside the framework of the Christian church. And the troubling thing is, most mainline Protestant denominations in our day have strong gay and lesbian lobbies. The Apostle Paul is not just speaking to the Roman culture. He's speaking to all cultures. And he's giving us a diagnosis of God's response to sin-darkened hearts of idolatry. Paul's now talking in our text this morning as he gives us evidences of God's judgment of sin. And, you know, you don't have to look very far in our society today to see the vile passions that are running rampant. There are plenty of radio and TV and other programs that encourage this behavior. And there are many people in society, and even some people within the church, who struggle with unclean desires. And between radio, TV, and the internet, there's a whole bunch of resources that add fuel to this fire. Remember Paul's shocking revelation in verses 24 and 25, where he says that sin is actually God's punishment for sin? It isn't just that God brings extraordinary consequences in his punishment against sin. It's that pervasive sin is its own punishment. And God gives us over not only to the consequences of sin, but to sin, the behavior and the practice of it. We know that sin degrades men. It debases the image of God, and it strips man of his dignity. You see, sin steals his peace and replaces it with fear and torment and guilt. People are always trying to deal with consequences of sin. And most of the time they run to psychologists or psychiatrists. And, you know, a lot of times these people give them the human rationality for their problems. Or sometimes they run and get into drinking or drugs or whatever, and they're doing this all to alleviate the consequences of sin any way that they can think of. Now, I remember a number of years ago, I was turning through the channels, and I saw a header on a program, a title of a program, and it says, The Christian Evangelist and the Transsexual. And I thought, well, that sounds like an interesting title. So I turned to it. And what it was is this Christian evangelist was going through these communities, and he was talking to these people who were of a male or female gender and desiring to have surgery to change their gender. And so he followed them through the course of a number of years. And so as he talked to these people before their surgeries, they said, I just know that I wasn't supposed to be a male, or I know that I wasn't supposed to be a female. I should have been the opposite. And I just have to have this surgery. Well, he continued to interview them through the course of time. And the interesting thing is that a lot of these people had these surgeries, and he went back and he interviewed them. And they said, you know, before the surgery, I knew that I was supposed to be something else. I knew that I was supposed to be a male, or I knew that I was supposed to be a female. But now after I had the surgery, I don't know who I am. I'm lost. I lost my identity. That's what these people say in that. They absolutely lost their identity as a person. So the evangelist asked them a question. Do you wish that you could have not gone through with it? They said, no. I'm glad I did. Do you know what happened after that? Many of them committed suicide or tried numerous times. They couldn't handle it. They lost their identity, but still they thought it was the answer. You see, sin spoils us. Sin spoils a good name. It wipes out marriages and it devastates families. Paul's teaching us that we're all sinful and that we all need grace. We can just look around and we can see so much proof of that. Sin is so pervasive in this society. We have sexual perversion happening at every turn. Every degrading passion of wicked, sinful hearts is out there for everyone to see. And these shameful desires that are unchecked by the grace of God result in out-of-control sexual passions. The thing is that when we reject God and we reject His standards, we don't become more free. We become less free. We become enslaved. We become in bondage to those desires. Like these people, even after saying, I lost my identity, still say, it was the right thing. You see, they're in bondage to that sin. They can no longer deal with it, but they still think it's the answer. They did not become free. Apart from God, they were in bondage. Because they acted on these sinful desires and they reflected less the image of God. Because God is holy. And in our own righteousness, we become less and less honoring and are actually destroying ourselves when we rebel against God. Left to himself, when man is apart from God's hand of restraining grace, man will not and cannot sanctify himself. The word sanctification is to be made holy. We cannot make ourselves holy apart from God. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. Here, starting in verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And that vessel means to be able to possess his own body, to control his own body. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Those who do not know God are totally consumed by their own lust. The word lust in the Greek is the word epithemi. Epithemi. And it means the desire that is forbidden, or a forbidden craving. A man without God craves what is wrong, what is vile, what is wicked. That's what this lust is. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive." And this, "and you he made alive," that means the Christian, the one who's been truly converted, the regenerate soul. And that's what it says, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You see, the person who is guided by the mind and the lust and desires, they're literally working out the wrath of God. And Paul, in these verses, is very specific on how man defiles and dishonors his body. Paul shows us that in illicit loves, we dishonor our bodies, and he shows us that in a very concise way. He does this by picking out one of the most disgraceful and degrading passions there is, and that's homosexuality. He picks this sin out apart from others, not just because it's a perversion, but because it's an inversion. The word refers to an unnatural sexual relationship. Paul gives us two examples. In the second half of verse 26, he says, "For even women exchange the natural use for what is against nature." Now you notice that Paul does not say that it's against God's law. After all, homosexuality is mentioned very clearly being against God's law in the book of Leviticus. So let's go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 18, and then we're also going to look at Leviticus chapter 20. We'll start off with chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verses 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23 of Leviticus chapter 18. So starting in verse 22, it says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion." Now go to chapter 20. Just jump ahead, chapter 20 and verses 13 through 16. In verse 13 it says, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, and that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Tell me this isn't clear. That these are acts of abomination and perversion. And you notice there's always that connection with an animal. It's trying to show that it's as unnatural as with animals. That it is an unnatural act. And so Paul, in verse 26 of our text, he doesn't go to the law to say it's unbiblical. He shows that it's unnatural, and therefore that's the reason it's unbiblical. So what does he mean by unnatural? Well, there's a lot of meanings of unnatural. But here he says we don't even need much more than just common sense to know that it's wrong. It's against animal biology to know that your anatomy is against these kind of acts. It's unnatural. It's against creation. So why does Paul pick up this sin? Well, it's because of the seriousness of this particular sin. The implication is that however grievous fornication and adultery is, and it is, the desecration involved in homosexuality is on a lower plane of degeneracy. It's unnatural and therefore shows a perversion at a deeper level. The Apostle Paul is saying that if you want to see the power of sin unchecked, look at lesbianism. You go, well, why lesbianism? If you look at the phrase, even their women, Charles Hodge, a 19th century theologian, said that women are always the last ones to be swept under in pervasive societal moral degradation. So when Paul is saying, even your women have fallen prey to this, it shows that this conduct is more pervasive in the women at one point that society goes down that slippery slide. Now, that's not always the fact. This act is more pervasive in men, generally. Normally, you see way more homosexual males than you do females. But Paul is saying that even these well-educated, upper-class women who know better practice this. And if you look over the last few decades, the percentage of males that were homosexual was quite a bit more than women. Now that's changed dramatically. There are some countries where the population of lesbianism is greater than homosexual men. And if you look at the rest of the sinful behavior that's going on in that society, you'll see that society has slipped greatly. You see, women are the last ones to do it. And when your women outnumber the men, it just shows that this degenerating sin has entered the society. And Paul goes on to tell of these two examples in verse 27 of our text. He goes on to male homosexuality. And again, you see that it's a judgment. It's God's judgment against sin. Paul is condemning male and female homosexuality. All of it. There's not certain kinds that he's condemning. He's condemning the whole thing. All homosexual acts. So look at verse 27 of our text. It says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You see, it says that they were committing what was shameful. Now, there are people that try to twist Scripture and try to make this argument. They say that, well, it's unnatural for a homosexual person to have heterosexual relations, and that it's unnatural for a heterosexual person to have homosexual relations. See, they try to say that you are born one way or the other, and that the only way it's unnatural is if one goes to the other side. Now, John Piper says there are three major problems with this interpretation of these verses. The first is that it says in verse 27, likewise also men leaving the natural use of the women. So if these men were by nature heterosexual, and who is going against the natural desire, what is the meaning of burning with lust for one another? It doesn't make any sense. Does a natural heterosexual burn with lust toward other men? Does a natural heterosexual burn with desire? If not, it's very unlikely that Paul was dealing with this subject of heterosexuals engaging in homosexuality. Piper then says that there's a such thing as bisexual relations, where a person seems to have a desire for both sex, male and female. But if Paul had this in mind, the interpretation we're talking about wouldn't work either. Because then the burning of the man for another man, even when he has a burning for a woman, it wouldn't be unnatural. You see, at least according to this interpretation. But we see that he denounces this unnatural burning and the acts that follow it. So the argument says that Paul is only denouncing homosexual acts by heterosexual people. To continue with the argument, the second reason the argument doesn't work is it says women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Now, the Greek phrase, what is against nature or what is unnatural, is a stock phrase in Greek ethical literature of the time. I mean, that was well known. It was talking about homosexuality, per se, not for homosexual behavior among heterosexuals, as though that's what made it unnatural. And the third reason for rejecting the interpretation in which Paul was not denouncing homosexuality is that it comes down to this. It comes down to the first thing that happened in this sin is that human beings exchanged God for something that God has made. So that's the first problem that they had. They exchanged God for what God has made. So they prefer the creature over the creator. God hands us over to what we prefer. That's the second thing. That God hands us over to what we prefer. And the third thing is that we act externally and bodily in our sexual relationships. And this is just a manifestation of our internal spiritual condition of as fallen creatures. Namely, the horrendous exchange of God for man. And man's power instead of God's power. You see, God literally destroyed an entire civilization in Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality. Turn with me to the book of Jude, chapter 1, and verses 3 through 7. Jude, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Here in verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You see, homosexuality, it's wrong. It's unnatural. And there are a lot of these, when people give themselves over to these passions, these vile passions, there's a lot of things that seem to follow these passions because their emotions are unchained. I remember one time I was at a men's retreat up in Brainerd, Minnesota, and I heard a guest speaker, Bob Vernon. He was the former assistant chief of police for Los Angeles. And Bob told us that while they would investigate these crime scenes, they would come up to some of these scenes where there was a murder victim that had been stabbed or shot, but they had been stabbed or shot multiple times. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was they were stabbed or shot just an absurd number of times. They weren't stabbed like 3 or 4 times. They were stabbed like 50 or 60 times. And that he said that sometimes they would come up to these murder scenes where someone had been shot, and that the person that was doing the shooting actually reloaded their gun and shot them until their gun was empty again. You see, there was this uncontrolled rage. There was a passionate rage. And he found many times that this was between homosexual lovers, that they would have such rage that would go because they let themselves get into this passion, this vile passion. And they would see this so many times that they would walk up to a scene, they would see how it seemed like this rage was within this murder, and they would look at each other and say, "This has the earmarkings of being a homosexual act, where there was a lover of one of these people that was crossed." And now I don't want to make it sound like all homosexuals have this enraged killer monster within them. But I think that the point is that sometimes when you have this passion that is an unnatural passion, that you can end up losing all senses. And then you can fly into this rage of emotion. And that's true with many of the homosexuals that I've known. They're very kind people, until you cross them. And then you see this sort of rage that comes out. They just don't have bridled emotion. But I want to stop here for just a second and say this, that I know that there might be people in the congregation who maybe at one time have struggled with this, that maybe have loved ones that have struggled with this or do struggle with this. And I don't want to be misunderstood here. I want to say that it is not unloving to condemn homosexuality. God does not accept us as we are. He does something better than that. He accepts us in spite of who we are. And then by his grace, he makes us into what we are not. Every single believer here has had a life changed by the grace of God. You have been transformed. You have been made into a new creation, a new creature. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. And we've gone through this passage many times, but I just want this to be so ingrained that you understand what we're up against. We're not battling against flesh and blood. Here, starting in verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Here's the blessed part. Don't ever overlook this part. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul himself, the man who wrote this book, was a murderer. But by the grace of God, he was saved. Paul didn't have some experience on that road to Damascus where Jesus came up and showed himself to him and say, "Paul, you know what? I embrace you as a murderer, and that's okay. You know, you just go ahead and live your life because I just love you just the way you are." That didn't happen. Jesus loved Paul too much for that. And you see, as believers, we don't have the authority to tell sinners that they can go on as they wish and then just add Jesus to their life, just as an addition to their life, an addition to their wicked and wretched lifestyles. It's not loving to say, "Go ahead and live the way you want," fulfilling 1 Corinthians 9. "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God." We must call them away from that. We must do it in love. Call them away from the sin that ensnares them. Tell them that they will not find freedom in that. They think they will, but they will be enslaved to it. And it's so easy to start, as pious Christians, start calling names and start being unchristlike in our behavior. Have we forgotten where we have come from? Have we forgotten the grace of God upon our lives? Any man that can stand here and say that I deserve God's grace is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. You know, we can just get too passionate about the wrong thing. We should be passionate about preaching the Word of God. We don't stand and make excuses. We preach it as it is. We stand firm that it is wrong. Sin is wrong. We stand firm on that. But we don't forget that this is precisely the way we show our love. And this is precisely the way we show that we have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To say no to homosexuality. This is not the only sin in the world, but it is a sin that is an evidence of why we need the grace of God. So let's remind ourselves of our salvation when we read 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, some of you are living in this way, but the gospel is so grand that no one is beyond the pale of its transforming power. The good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ can transform you and will transform you if you repent and believe. The apostle is saying, not that this sin is so incredibly horrible that you're beyond the grace of God, but it's an example of the sin that the gospel can utterly eradicate and transform. God is in the business of utterly eradicating the sin and saving sinners. These words are terrifying, and we don't like to hear them, but we must hear them. We must know the great pit that we're in, the great pit that unbelievers are in, so that they can know how great the salvation of our God is. We must understand our guilt before we can understand how wondrous the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is. We must understand how close to death we are before we can rejoice in the gift of eternal life. If you would please take your hymnals and turn with me to